Good morning. My name is Lars Pasek. I'm one of the elders here. And if you want sermon notes, Paul is right here in the back. He can pass those out if you want to. There's like a fill in the blank thing. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter that has this little section. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Where have you heard that passage before? Weddings. We've heard it at weddings. The great theologian Martin Schlomer, one of our former pastors at Elam, used to sometimes quote the Princess Bride when he began a sermon about marriage. Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. But marriage is not what brings us together today. When Ryan set me up to preach, he handed me his work in progress sermon of what he had written so far. And I was very happy that Ryan had already written the Princess Bride marriage bit, just like Martin would have done. So our pastors at Elam are consistent. There must be something in the water. So the context of this passage is actually not talking about marital love at all. And that is one of the big angles that I want to tackle this chapter with. Paul is not talking about husbands and wives, so I want to try to really dial in on the context of what Ryan and Greg Olson have been preaching about in 1 Corinthians up until this point. I'm calling today's sermon The Principles of Love, because as Ryan shared with us last week, chapter 13 lays out a lot of positive and negative examples of what love should look like. First, let's look at what Paul has been writing to the Corinthians up until this point in his letter. Zooming way out, 1 Corinthians is a letter written to the Corinthian church because Paul was away from Corinth and he had heard some bad things were going on. And hold on, I'm going to take a quick pause. I forgot to open in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me this opportunity to preach to this body of believers. Thank you for loving us. God, please help us to have loving hearts. Give me the words to say. Give me your words. And God, I pray that these hearts would be willing to receive it. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians can be broken down into different sections. And chapter 11 through 14 is a section that Ryan has been calling the gathering. So we're in chapter 13 today. We are right in the middle of a section where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about when they go to church together, when they gather together, when they come together and meet with each other. So the context of this letter is not marriage. The context of this letter is Christians coming together, worshiping on Sunday, and being gathering together with each other. And Ryan has given us two anchors for this section. All participate so that all might be built up. And Jesus should always stand at center stage, and we should never seize the spotlight or distract from him. So here's a short review of what we've been talking about in that section, the gathering, 11, 12, 13. In the first sermon, Ryan preached about how in God's family, we retain our gender distinctions. Male and female, he created us. And in chapter 11, the women of Corinth were letting their hair down during the gathering, which was seen in that culture to be a distraction. So Paul invites the women of Corinth to cover their hair up as a sign of respect and good order. In the second sermon about the gathering, Ryan preached about how the Corinthians often gathered together for a meal. and the Lord's Supper focuses on the church's memory on the death of Jesus. But the way the church was eating together, the people were separating along the lines of wealth and class, and this was sending a message antithetical to the Lord's table. In the next sermon, Ryan preached about the spiritual people and how the Corinthians were very excited about flashy demonstrations of spiritual gifts, and spiritual people were taking away the spotlight from Jesus and onto themselves. And there was a reminder of the four signs of a spiritual person. A spiritual person is one who receives the free gifts of God's grace. A spiritual person serves their community in the power of the Lord. A spiritual person is active and involved, participating eagerly in the worship gathering and the life of God's people. A spiritual person is available and willing for God's Spirit to make evident his power and ability in and through our ordinary lives. And next, Greg Olson preached about the metaphor of one body with many members and the diversity and dependency that God intentionally creates. And there was a reminder that we should not feel any less useful or valued because God made us different than someone else in our body. And there was a warning against independence, against self-sufficiency, and thinking that we are all that. So we must all collectively and individually take responsibility for the body of Christ. So in chapter 13 today, we're not at a wedding ceremony, and that's the first fill-in on your sermon notes. Chapter 13 is not about marriage. We're right in the middle of a discussion about Christians gathering together and behaving toward each other. With that context, I will read the full text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Here's what I think Paul is trying to say in this passage. Love is a foundational prerequisite to using our spiritual gifts. Love should be a pervasive, defining behavior between Christians. Love is never ending. So I'm going to unpack this section by section, but remember where we are. Paul's not talking about marriage. He's talking about love. He's not talking about love between a husband and wife. We're talking about loving each other at the church. So let's reread the first paragraph. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. In this section, Paul is contrasting the spiritual gifts with love. Paul is speaking directly to the Corinthians, who had become preoccupied with the importance of their spiritual gifts, saying that if you are not loving, you are missing the point. Paul was certainly known to be in possession of some of these spiritual gifts himself, so him speaking in the hypothetical was a way to emphasize his point. But I think there's a potential pitfall that I want to address. I think there's the potential for us to say, Paul is only speaking toward those flashier spiritual gifts like preaching and speaking in tongues. This passage is not directed at the common Christian. Let's look again at the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions. Speaking in tongues of men, speaking in tongues of angels, prophecy, understanding all mysteries, knowledge, faith, generosity, martyrdom. So is Paul only talking to Christians who are speaking in tongues? No. There are many spiritual gifts mentioned here, and I don't think that this list is meant to be exhaustive. Paul is reaching the culmination of all of his previous conversations about how Christians should behave toward each other. And this section is not written in a way that is intended to limit the conversation to only these gifts. What kind of spiritual gifts do you use? Do you give generously of your time, effort, and resources to the other Christians here at Elam? That would be the spiritual gift of generosity. Do you share timely messages with those who need to hear it? That's another way of saying prophecy. Do you research and learn things? And do you gain a lot of knowledge? Do you stay up to date on things? Do you share your deep knowledge with your fellow believers at Elam? That would be the gift of knowledge. We should all be using our gifts to serve the body of believers. Amen? So rest assured, while this letter may not have been written to us, to our church, it was definitely written for us. The list of spiritual gifts should not be used to remove us. Today's passage is directed at you. In the second paragraph of chapter 13, Paul gives several descriptions of love. Let's unpack what Paul says love is and what love is not. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In this section, Paul gives several positive and negative descriptions of love. This should give us a picture of what loving behaviors look like and what unloving behaviors look like. Let's start with the positive principles of love, what love is. Love is patient, forbearing, able to wait for someone without complaining, to put up with another's weaknesses, foibles, and idiosyncrasies. Love is kind, which means merciful. Love rejoices at truth, sees God being honored and obeyed, does not reject criticism if deserved, because it is true. Paul has just given us several examples of what love looks like in the context of the body of believers. When you interact with your fellow Christians, does this list describe your behaviors? When you interact with your fellow Christians on Facebook, does this list describe your posts and your comments and your messages? Are you putting up with each other's weaknesses, foibles, and idiosyncrasies? Do you accept criticism when you know the criticism is true? Let's continue with the positive descriptions of what love is. Love bears all things, which means to put up with persecution and being dishonored. Love believes all things, which means never loses faith, never exhausts hope. This one, believes all things, was really interesting. Some people think that this is a logical, technical inconsistency that literally believes everything to be true all at the same time. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that believes all things is to always believe in to never lose faith and never exhaust hope. Love hopes all things, a confidence that God will protect until the end. Love endures all things. Are you putting up with persecution and being dishonored? Are you rejoicing at truth and seeing God work in and through people? I've seen some of the things that you post to each other on Facebook. I've seen the ways that you interact with each other. And your behavior does not always match Paul's definitions of love. Let's press on. Paul gives us negative descriptions of what love is not. As we read through the list, I urge you to be honest with yourself. Is this you? Envious. Constantly compare with others to see whether their status is superior or adequate. Boastful. Arrogant. Puffed up. Flaunting of something for one's own benefit. Rude. To act unbecomingly. Do any of your social media posts have anything in common with any of these descriptors? Let's continue with the negative descriptions. Insisting on its own way. Self-seeking. Irritable. To sharpen. Provoked to anger. Resentful. To count. To make a record of wrongs. Rejoice at evil. To delight in that which is evil. I've seen some of the things that you post to each other on Facebook. I've seen the ways that you interact with each other. And sometimes, your behavior too closely resembles this list. Let's talk about conflict and truth. Love is not an attitude of niceness. And conflict is not inherently unloving. This summer, I read a book called The Peacemaker, which taught me to look differently at conflict. The book taught me to look at conflict not as something bad or something to be avoided, but as an opportunity. Conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. Conflict gives us an opportunity to put the other person first, to remove the plank from our own eye, and after removing the plank from our own eye, gently advise the other party of the speck that is in their eye. Conflict is an opportunity for us to display the attributes of God and bring him glory. Conflict is not inherently unloving, and we can learn to be loving in the midst of conflict. Regarding truth, one of my commentaries had this to say in a section titled, "Love is Not Soft." Many see love as little more than an attitude of niceness to everyone. This means that any dispute, any strong speaking over important matters, and any firm spiritual discipling or disciplining of another is ab initio from the start to be regarded as unloving. In some churches, this has even led to a watered-down Christian faith being preached with little emphasis on holiness, lest some people should feel condemned or unloved. And that was Paul Gardner. And Paul Gardner also mentions when Paul warned of an erosion of truth in 2 Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So we should not compromise on truth. And we should not avoid conflict. But still, you might object. You might say, I am speaking the truth. I don't have to be forbearing, kind, merciful, or put up with persecution and being dishonored. I don't have to bear all things and never lose faith. And I am allowed to be arrogant, irritable, resentful, and rejoicing at evil, because I have knowledge of the truth. My response is to point you to verse 2. And if I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul says, Even if you understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and you don't have love, you are nothing. Why do you believe that you can behave this way to your fellow Christian? Paul's earlier examples were very high spiritual things. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, if I have all faith, if I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body to be burned. Your unloving Facebook posts are not prophetic, moving mountains in the tongues of angels. You are not giving away all you have. You are not offering your body to be burned. Paul's hyperbole with all these lofty spiritual gifts was to show how wonderfully pure your agenda could be, and even if it was all of that, but it lacked love, that it would still be wrong. Let's be very clear. I am guilty of being unloving to my fellow Christians. But let me put it another way. Let's say I observe your Facebook posts, and I see the ways you interact with each other sometimes as a body of believers, and I study a chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I evaluate your behaviors, and I conclude that while you may think that you are exercising your spiritual gift of knowledge, and you may think that you are rejoicing in truth, you are in fact flagrantly ignoring the positive definitions of love, and you are definitely being arrogant, boastful, rejoicing in evil, rude, irritable, and insisting on your own way. Let's say I choose to come up on this stage. Let's see, I choose to come up say on this stage and not say it to you. If I don't tell you about your sin, am I being truthful and loving to you? Am I being soft on truth and soft on you? Galatians 4:16 says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" My message to you is this. Love should be a pervasive, defining behavior between Christians. Love never ends. In the third paragraph of chapter 13, Paul has a conversation about the time value of love. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I want to use an example of how I view the time value of things. Let's play the 20-year game. Raise your hand if the car that you drive is 20 years old. Mine's not, but all right. No, this is a positive thing. This is not to be viewed negatively. That means your car has had value for 20 years. Okay? Two cars ago, I had a 2005 Hyundai. So it is almost 20 years. I think I paid $3,500 for it, and I looked up the Kelley Blue Book on this car, and it sounds like I could get about $1,000 for it, private party, today. So that's pretty good. That's not bad. It's a 20-year-old piece of technology. Nearly 20 years ago, in the year of our Lord, 2006, I was a freshman in college. And that's when I was really into building computers for gaming. Gaming PCs can get expensive, so let's compare these two objects. Can someone be driving a 20-year-old car today? Certainly. Could someone be gaming on a 20-year-old gaming PC today? No way. A 20-year-old car is a useful piece of equipment. A 20-year-old gaming PC is now called e-waste, and you have to pay someone to get rid of it for you. Let's do another one, a smartphone. How old is your phone? Maybe 6 years old? Could you have a phone that's 20 years old? If you had a 20-year-old phone, it would have probably been kicked off the network by now. These things don't hold their value evenly. A 20-year-old car is still useful. A 20-year-old computer or phone is known as e-waste, and you probably need to pay someone to dispose of it. The value is different. Paul is talking about how these spiritual gifts will not be useful forever. Paul is saying, when we transition from this imperfect life into eternity, these gifts of prophesying and tongues will be stopped, but love will continue. As Paul says, love never ends. Paul is speaking directly to the Corinthians, who had a misplaced emphasis on flashy spiritual gifts, by making some comments about their current effectiveness. The Corinthians were really excited about knowledge, so Paul says, we know in part, to remind them that we don't know everything. To me, this application here is that love never ends, but other things, even good things, will end. So when in doubt, choose love. Let's return to the example of the cars and technology. And now let's add in gold. This is my grandfather's wedding ring. Laverne Charles Severson was a farmer in Minnesota, and my Rebecca had this ring resized to fit my smaller but still manly computer hands. This gold ring is doing the same task that it was doing more than 20 years ago, well over 20 years ago. So the value is different from these other things. It has persisted, and its usefulness has extended past the other things. What is Paul doing in this section? He's saying, love is never ending. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, it will all pass away. The Corinthians were having trouble overemphasizing their spiritual gifts, getting a little puffed up. So Paul takes those gifts down a peg. We only know in part. We only prophesy in part. Finally, Paul closes with an emphasis on how important love is. When Paul describes love as being the greatest, I think what Paul is saying is that love is the true indicator that someone is imitating God. Our two great commands from Jesus pertain to loving. In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Paul Gardner says in one of my commentaries, "Unlike grace gifts that not all possess, love is the marker for true community membership. All who are Christians possess it." We have a great American holiday coming up this week, Thanksgiving. My wife told me it's one of her most favorite holidays. I want to encourage you to reflect on your interactions and compare them against the principles of love that Paul gives us in this chapter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul going away from Corinth and writing a letter back to them so that we could read it and learn from it. God, help us to apply this letter to our own hearts today. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to love our fellow believers. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.